Could we just take a moment to bow in prayer, please, and ask for the Lord's help? Father, we come to you in our Saviour's precious name. We come at this very needy time of this meeting. Father, I pray that you will hide your poor servant behind your word, and may the power of your Holy Spirit be that which is heard, the voice which is heard in this meeting tonight. We pray for your honour and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're turning tonight, friends, to Matthew chapter 25. It's a portion you'll be familiar with, but Matthew 25 and the first 13 verses of that chapter. I want to speak tonight on the danger of presumption. The danger of presumption. I can't tell you why I have this message tonight, but the Lord put it into my heart several weeks ago. And its purpose perhaps will become clear in time. But this is the message for tonight. The danger of presumption. Matthew 25, and we'll read from verse 1. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. May God bless the reading of his word. This is a parable. It isn't a recollection of an actual event. It's a parable, and we all know that the definition of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ were never spoken about things or about events. His parables were also always spoken to people. There was a message to the people in all of the parables of the Lord Jesus. This is the story of a marriage. It is a story of a happy event. Marriages are happy events. Sadly today, many of them turn sad through time. But a marriage is a happy event. But we find in this story that some who presumed to attend the marriage were disappointed. In fact, tragedy came to them. We need to realize the format of marriages in the eastern part of the world at that time. There were three things which happened in the process of arranging the marriage and concluding the marriage. The first was that the bridegroom had to go to the bride's father. To spiritualize this, we see this as the eternal covenant between the father and the son. The son is the bridegroom. God himself, God the Father, is the father of the bride. And in eternity past, a covenant was made between the father and the son that the son would have a bridegroom, would have a bride. And that is the church, of which many of us here tonight are a part. But the first thing that happened was the bridegroom had to go to the bride's father. And so Christ and the Father covenanted in eternity past that a bride would be provided for the bridegroom. The second thing that happened was that a dowry had to be agreed. A dowry was a payment. The bridegroom had to pay a certain sum of money to be able to take the bride from her father. Sometimes it was an exorbitant amount, depended how much the father loved the daughter, perhaps, in earthly terms. But a payment had to be made, and dear friends, you don't need me to explain this to you. The payment which was made by our Lord Jesus Christ far, far outweighs any payment that was ever made by an earthly bridegroom for his bride to be purchased, to become his. The price of redemption was settled at Calvary, and it was the death of our Lord Jesus, and it was the shedding of his blood. The final thing then that happened was that the bride, having paid the dowry, was free to go and to take his bride and to bring her back to his home. And surely that is borne out. Raymond has already quoted those verses tonight in John chapter 14, where our Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This was the final act of the bridegroom in taking his bride to himself. One of these days, that will be fulfilled. The bridegroom is coming. The marriage supper has been arranged, and he will come for his bride one of these days. We know not when, but he will come to take his bride back to his home. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." There's joy in this parable. Yes, there's a marriage, but there's tragedy in it also. Because we read in verses 3 and 4 that five of the virgins were prepared, but five of the virgins presumed. That's why I've said this is a message about the danger of presumption. Five prepared, but five presumed. You see, they all had lamps. We're told that all 10 virgins had lamps. They were probably all dressed alike. They were to be part of the bridal party. So they all looked alike. They all had lamps. The lamp is a picture of the Word of God. It's a picture of the Scriptures, of truth. The Bible is called God's Word. God's Word is light. "Thy Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." The lamp is a picture of the Word of God. And you know, friends, Christians can be like this, these 10 virgins, or people who go to church can be like these 10 virgins. They all look alike. Everyone here tonight looks alike. We're all dressed appropriately. Many of us are carrying our lamps tonight. We're carrying our Bibles tonight. But I read recently where a pastor was asked by someone if he was to consider his whole congregation, knowing his congregation intimately as he did. Could he guess at what percentage of his congregation were not born again? And that pastor said, "Knowing my congregation as I do, I would say that 40% of them are not born again." Now, Pastor Lyle's here tonight. I'm not going to put him to the test or you to the test, but if Pastor Lyle was to look over his congregation tonight, knowing you as he does, would he say that 40% of his congregation are not born again? You see, we can all look right. We can all dress appropriately. We can all be carrying our lamp. But we can be presumptuous. That is the great danger of presumption. You see, five were real. Five brought oil in their vessels. That was the difference. Oil in the Scriptures is significant of the Holy Spirit. Oil to the lamp was what gave it its life and gave it its light. The oil fed the wick, and the wick was lit and light was produced, and light was shown abroad. And that is the picture of the five wise virgins. They prepared, they had oil in their vessels to put in their lamps, and the oil, which is the Holy Spirit feeds believers. He gives them light, which radiates from them. That's what our purpose in life is, believers, is to radiate the love of God and the knowledge of God, and to be a light in this dark world. Those were the five who were prepared. The five who presumed had no oil. Spiritually speaking, they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They were unprepared to meet the bridegroom. They didn't have oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had no light. Spiritually speaking, they were not saved. I wonder, is that a picture of someone here tonight? You come and go in the church meetings, you carry your Bible. But are you born again of the Spirit of God? Have you oil in your vessel? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? In verse 5, we read, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." You remember that back in the days of the apostles, they preached and taught that the return of the Lord was imminent. And yet here we are 20 centuries farther along, and still the Lord tarries. Some have said, where is the promise of his coming? But we read that while he tarried, they slumbered and slept. I wonder, could this be a picture of the church today? Because the Lord has tarried his coming. Many churches have done, I believe, as the children of Israel did when Moses was so long on the mount getting the commandments. They rose up to play. Many of the churches today are rising up to play. They're pleasing themselves. The children of Israel said, "We will make our own God." And they made a golden calf and they said, "This will be our God. We will worship this God." They departed from the ways of the Lord. I wonder, are some of our churches today, I don't mean Baptist churches essentially, many of the evangelical churches so-called, have fallen away from following the Lord because perhaps the Lord has tarried his coming. They slumbered and slept. But then in verse 6 comes the cry. "And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh." How reminiscent of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." I wonder, do we believe he's coming soon? We hear it almost in every service, in every message today. Because of the state of the world, because of the rise of Islam and so forth, and the things which are happening, and the declension amongst the governments of the world, and the laws which are being passed, and the way that humanity is being turned around, we say, surely it can't be long until the Lord comes. Do we believe the church is at its midnight hour? The bridegroom came at midnight. I wonder, is there any evidence here? We all admit that we don't know when the Lord is coming. People have tried to profess he's coming in this year and that year, but it has never happened, and we really don't know. But I wonder, is there evidence here that he will come at midnight, when it is darkest? And who can say the world isn't darker now than it has ever been in the past? But we read in verse 7 that the virgins arise. They arise and trim their lamps. These are believed to have been handheld torches, and they had a wick in them. And they rose and trimmed their lamps to get them ready for the coming of the bridegroom. But suddenly reality strikes 5 of the 10. They can't light their lamps. The essential element is missing. The flame and the fire can't be kindled. The wick is dry. It needs oil to feed it, to bring fire and light. And without oil, the lamp will only burn for a short time and then be extinguished. That's what they say here, the foolish virgins. In verse 8, they say, "Give us off your oil, for our lamps are gone out." It literally means going out. They will only burn for a short time when they don't have oil. I wonder, is your lamp going out, dear friend, tonight as you listen perhaps somewhere, who knows where, or as you sit in this meeting, is your lamp going out? Is the love not as strong as it was? Is the preparation for the Lord's coming not as bright as it should be? We think of the parable of the sower. We think of the seed which fell on stony ground. It was short-lived. Its life was short-lived. And how like many of the professions of people in Northern Ireland. You know, I was thinking that Northern Ireland has been blessed more than any part of the world, I believe, with the gospel and with the fruits of the gospel. But it has also been blighted with so many false professions. Maybe a moment's emotion in a meeting. Maybe a hasty profession, but no possession, no oil in your vessel, no Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I'm not your judge. God is all of our judges. But you see, coming to know the Lord is only wrought by coming to understand who God is and why we have to answer to God. There are those today who engage in almost psychology. They'll say to people, "Are you tired in your life? Are you disappointed with your life? Are you depressed? Is there something in your life that you're not happy with? Then come to Jesus, and you'll find in him a friend to help you through your hard times." To profess in a Savior like that would be to waste your time. Every single one of us throughout the ages of mankind have fallen short of God's standard. Every one of us have transgressed God's law. We have been sinners from birth. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And God's wrath, John 3:36 says, abideth upon them that know not the Son. That is what is at the crux of salvation. It's not about getting a quick fix for a boring life or for a disappointment that you're feeling within yourself if you're not happy with yourself. It's a transaction between you and God by the Holy Spirit's work in you. We cannot be saved until we are aware and conscious of the fact that we have sinned against a holy and a just God. It's so easy to come and go from the meetings. It's so easy to come in looking right, dressed appropriately, carrying your Bible. Maybe your Bible's only a bit of hand luggage that you carry on a Sunday. Maybe it never sees the light of day until next Sunday again. I'm not your judge, as I have said. But what about these 5 foolish virgins? They tried to borrow oil, but to no avail. You see, dear friends, you can't live on someone else's salvation. You can't share some other person's testimony. I can't share John's testimony because mine's completely different. You can't live off another Christian. Because your parents or your wife or your husband is a Christian, you can't gain any comfort from that for yourself. You need to be ready when the bridegroom comes. The gift of eternal life cannot be shared. It is individual. It must be yours or not at all. Look at verse 9. Those who had oil gave the best advice they could give. They said, "Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." It may be the 11th hour, but there still may be hope. You may be able to prepare to meet the bridegroom. That's what they were basically saying. Believers here tonight would give you the same advice if you're not a believer, if you're not saved by God's grace. They would give you the same advice. They would say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while yet he is near. You see, friends, it was the 11th hour. In fact, it was beyond the 11th hour for these foolish virgins. It was the midnight hour. And the bridegroom was coming. Bringing it back to our own personal experience, we have to say deathbed conversions are few, and they're often insincere. They're often forced out of people at a moment's notice to make them right before they cross over to the other side. Don't leave it until the 11th hour, for none of us know when the midnight hour will come. God's word says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look at verse 10. Here's the tragedy. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. It was too late. You recall the story of the flood of Noah's day. The people scoffed and they mocked at him. Over 80 years in the building of the ark, what was the point out in the desert until the day that the floods came? And then we're told in the word of God in Genesis 7 and 16, and the Lord shut him in. And the door was shut, and everyone else perished. And I wonder, could that be so with you tonight, friend? What heartbreak would there be if you were in reach of the ark, but the door was shut? The door is still open. We were praying in the prayer meeting. God has extended his day of grace. We're still living in a day of grace. But who can say but tonight, at the midnight hour, the bridegroom may come. Those who presumed they were ready to go to the marriage supper were shut out. We're coming to the close. Verses 11 and 12. God's word says, afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Could that be God's word to you tonight? You thought you were ready to go in, but you have no oil in your lamp. Perhaps you'll heed the words of verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You need to come to the Saviour, dear friends. You probably don't need me to tell you that. Perhaps you've heard it, even those listening on the internet tonight. Perhaps you've read it, perhaps you've heard it many times. You need to get to Calvary. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary made possible salvation for sinners. That was God's great gift to his creation, was the gift of his Son upon the cross at Calvary. I remember many years ago, as a young believer, I heard someone say something that I have never forgotten. Speaking of Calvary and the two thieves who were crucified either side of the Lord, he said, one thief was saved so that none need despair, but only one so that none need presume. Never presume upon the goodness or the grace or the mercy of God. God requires a response from you and from me. He requires us to come to Calvary. He requires us to come and see the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, dying in the place of sinners. And that's what you need tonight. I finish with this, reading a little portion of Pilgrim's Progress. It always challenges me as I read it. Many of us love that precious book. It's second only to the Bible in terms of the number of copies which have been printed throughout the centuries. Pilgrim has reached the celestial city. If the men have a good enough memory, they'll know that I read this a good number of years ago, but I want to read this for your information. Pilgrim had reached the celestial city. He had seen many wonderful things. He was ready to go in to the celestial city. But he says, "Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back and saw ignorance come up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half that difficulty which the other two men had met with. For it happened that there was then in the place one vain hope, a ferryman that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the other I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate, only he came alone. Neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above and then began to knock, supposing that entrance would have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, 'Whence came you?' and what he would have. He answered, 'I have ate and drank in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets.' Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one, and found none. Then said they, 'Have you none?' But the man answered, 'Never a word.' So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. Listen. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven." There is a way to hell from the gates of heaven. You can go to hell from a church pew just as easily as from a public house. It's so easy. Unfortunately, it's so easy. Through negligence, through presumption, thinking that you're ready for the bridegroom's coming. Don't be guilty of presumption. Go and buy oil tonight. Go to the cross. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died there. Then when he, the bridegroom, comes, you will know that you can go to meet him, as the song says, with your lamp all trimmed and bright. The choir are going to sing our closing piece. It's got a very significant title. It's called "Come to the Saviour Now." When we have sung this, we'll pray, and then the meeting will be over. Thank you.
Thank you.
ourselves to do anything for the good of anyone. Mm-hmm. We're looking to you, Father, and praying that by your Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. you might take your word mm-hmm. and apply it to the hearts of any who need to have oil in their lamp.
Yes.
Any who need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Any who need to have their sins forgiven.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Any who feel the urging of your Spirit to come in repentance and to believe on your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we leave the outworkings of this meeting entirely in thy hand, for thou alone art able to save the sinner. Lord, we come to you now. We give you our thanks. We thank you that the day of grace has been extended. But we are ever conscious, Lord, that the midnight hour is coming, and the cry will go up, the bridegroom cometh. Father, we pray that all who hear and all who are sitting in this room tonight will be prepared to go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This we pray in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.